Once again, please open your Bibles or turn your devices on to the book of 1 John. We're into chapter 2. Love not the world. As Christians, we live in a state of tension. We're saved. Our sins are forgiven. We're new creations in Christ and are made perfect in Him. Eternity waits for us. Praise God. The eternity waits for us. Yet for now, we live as a fallen people in a fallen world. The world that on one hand presents us with good things to enjoy, and it presents us with ways to enjoy them. Yet, because of our continued struggle with sin, and those good things that the Lord has given us, they can be abused. They can steal, and if abused, they can steal our affections for God. Commentator Matthew Henry says it this way: "The things of the world may be desired and possessed for the uses and purposes which God intended, and they are to be used by His grace and to His glory. But believers must not seek or value them for those purposes which sin abuses them. The world draws the heart from God, and the more the love of the world prevails, the more the love of God decays. The more the love of the world prevails, the more the love of God decays." John's writing to a people who, like us, live in a world. They live in a world that is corrupt and perverse. Immorality was more the norm than the exception. Already in this epistle, he's called them to come out of the darkness and to walk in the light. Because of why? Because God is light. God is light. And to keep His word, showing that God's love is truly in them. They're to love others. They are to overcome the evil one. And verses 15 and 17 kind of mark a transition in this book. From here on, John's going to get more specific about what it means to walk in the light and the love of God, beginning with a command not to let one's affections be drawn away from God or be drawn into the sinful things of this world. Because in a powerful statement to them and us, he says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John is addressing directly those of his day who taught that, you know, you can be in the world, you can do whatever you want. It really doesn't matter because, you see, this body, it doesn't matter because we're spiritual and our spirit will be saved. And so what I do with my body really doesn't matter. So I can be involved in all the immorality and all the perverseness of the society and culture. And it was a perverse society. And still, I can call myself a Christian. I can do all that. And he directly is addressing that. He directs this: "You cannot be a follower of Christ and let your heart be dominated by the passions of this world." And John's words here direct us, and they challenge us to in this area. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts to your word. May we be challenged in our lives, O Lord, to really consider what it means to love you, to consider what it means to follow you, and to examine ourselves to check out how much are we influenced by the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, he gives the command not to love the world. And but what is the world? What is the world? This word "world" dominates this passage, and actually he only mentions it once in the previous verses, but it will come up many, many times in the rest of our study of the book. So the word means cosmos. And it's not always a bad word. For God so loved what? The world. That he gave his only begotten son. He has an affectionate love for the world. So it's not a bad word. He uses it in a broad sense to express his love for the world. But here he's using it negatively. Here are some definitions. The world is an organized system of human civilization and activity that is opposed to God. The world is everything that prevents human beings from obeying their creator. The world is anything outside of God's revealed will for us. And in the verses above, John has told us what that we're to love fellow Christians. In the same way, he's directed, given them the command to love each other, and he gives us a direct command. Do not love the world. The world is, the word is agape. Do not have affections for this world. Don't have affection towards them. So Christians are not to have affection towards the things that are opposed to God, or become attached to things that draw us away from God. This passage is a great passage, calling us, it gives us a checkup into our lives. And he gives us three reasons not to love the world. If one loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. That's a powerful statement. To love this world means the love of the Father is not in him. God wants all of our affections. God wants all of your affections. He wants all of your heart. Jesus said what? He shared this before. Jesus, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Again, a divided heart that he's talking about in Matthew chapter 6. You know, our hearts, they're so fickle. They change so much. We think we've got it under control. We think this, that, and the other. And then suddenly we find us thinking about this or doing this thing. Scripture says our hearts are deceitful. We can't control them. But the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can change us and help us in that effort. But our hearts are fickle. They are. And Jesus said to them what? He said, also said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets, from Matthew 22. So we're to seek to love the Lord with all of our heart, with every ounce of it, of our being. And our affection should go to him. We don't do it perfectly, but that's what our goal is. That's what we should be seeking to do, and we'll have some checkups in this sermon. You know, what worldly things, I ask you, what worldly things are drawing your heart or your affections and desires away from loving and obeying God? Well, then John gives us in the next verse some helps to understand how easily our hearts are drawn away from the Lord. He says, verse 16, do not love the world because all that is in the world is not from the Father. You know, the world is, it's deceptive, yet it's attractive. It's deceptive and it's attractive to us. If sin were not appealing, what draw would there be in it? You know, Satan knows what he's doing. Sin is appealing to us. If it weren't, we wouldn't be drawn to it at all. John's description of the things in this world is instructive to us. He says the desires, the lust of the flesh, are being ruled by the self other than God, things that draw us away. One's own desires can dominate. So that's what the lust of the flesh is, that our own desires dominate. It panders to our appetites. It takes good things and perverts them. And the interesting thing about lust is it can never be fulfilled. The more we get, the more we want. We lust after something, we want it. In our heart, whatever it is, the bigger house, the bigger car, physical pleasures, we lust after those things, yet they never really satisfy. We want more and more. That's what lust does. It always wants more. And he says the second thing that tempts us is the desire of the eyes. This is a life governed by materialism and greed. A life that's governed by materialism and greed is constantly looking at and wanting more and more. It's never satisfied. It's never content with what it has. We see the next thing and we want it. The lust of the eyes. You know, Emilio Marcos, I don't know if you ever remember that name, the Marcos family, he was president of the Philippines, his wife at that time. In 1986, they fell from power. And when they went to her house, they found this. They found 11 mink coats, 508 gowns, 888 handbags, and 3,000 pairs of shoes. She was never satisfied. She wanted more. The Queen of England only has a couple of hundred pairs of shoes. I read that when I was looking this up, and they have to keep 10 of them ready at all times, but the Queen only has a few hundred, and here's her 3,000 pairs of shoes. Never satisfied. That's what lust does to us. No matter what it is, it just doesn't satisfy, because sin simply cannot satisfy. It never delivers what it promises. Then he says, another way is the pride of possessions, the pride of this life. We look and we see other people, you know, we boast, we want to show off, we want to be like them. The boastful pride of life, being wrapped up in the glamour of this world, being able to say, look what I've got, or look at me. Think of social influencers and all that they do on the media, of Instagram, these people make millions of dollars just by saying, look at me, look at what I'm doing. Isn't that amazing, the culture we live in? But they never acknowledge where it comes from. It never acknowledges where it comes from. You know, if John is addressing all these things to his people, it kind of gives you an idea of the culture they were living in. It was a boastful, arrogant, perverted, lustful culture all around him that Christians were having to live in. Boastful, arrogant, materialism, perverted culture. Seems like there's nothing new under the sun to me. Culture we live in today. We live in today. Well, Satan uses these things to draw our hearts away from the Lord into obedience. In the passage that Hazel read, let's look real quickly at that and see if we can find some of these things in there. Satan's tactics have never really changed from the very first temptation in the Garden of Eden. So Satan comes to Eve, and I think it's interesting that she's not surprised. She's not scared. She doesn't run away. There's a serpent talking to her. I'm not sure exactly what that meant. But anyway, she was used to it. She didn't get surprised and run away. He's talking to her. Well, first he says, did God say this? Did God really mean it? That you're going to die if you eat of this fruit? Then he gets her, what he's doing is he gets her to doubt God, to doubt his word, and to doubt his goodness. He says, you won't die. God knows that you'll be like him, and you'll be able to decide for yourself what's good and evil. He's playing with her heart here. He's playing with her heart here. Get her to doubt God. And then also to say, you know, God's holding back. God's not really a good God. Obedience to God isn't going to bring you good, because God's holding back here. He knows you'll be like him. You're missing out on something. You're missing out on something by being obedient to God. God is holding you back. He just doesn't want you to be like him. Well, then what does she do? She looks with her eyes. She looks at the fruit. Looks good. She takes it and eats. It tastes good. And she gives to Adam. What did she do? She doubted. She doubted God's instruction. She doubted that God's instruction, that his words to her were truthful and good. And her heart was turned. And she sinned. God tells us that the things of this world are not profitable to us. They are not profitable. They won't give long-range profit to us. They lead to emptiness and to heartache, to sin and to shame. That's where they ended up. They thought they were getting something great. Instead, they're putting leaves on themselves, so they realize we don't have any clothes on. They suddenly feel shame for the first time in their lives. Imagine that, what that was like. They came to sin and shame. So the question for them, and for, well, she fell, but for us, is who will you believe? Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe God's word? Are you going to believe God's word? You know, being a Christian means making hard decisions about what you will and will not do. Being a Christian means making hard decisions about what you will and will not do. Perhaps rather than asking what's wrong with it, sometimes we come up with something, what's wrong with this? Maybe we should ask the question, is there anything right in it? Is there anything right in it? And sometimes we just have to say no. We just have to say no to the world and yes to God and walk away from the temptation. Well, the third reason not to love the world is that the world is passing away. The world is passing away. Now, all the things that draw our hearts away into sin are passing away. Thank goodness. But they're not going to be around. They're not going to be around. Not only do they not last, that may be one implication we can do this, they last for eternity, but they don't last in this world. They never bring satisfaction. They pass away. Again, we have to ask us the question, why should I as a Christian spend so much time and energy on things that are fleeting? Why should I as a Christian spend so much time on things that are fleeting and unreliable and unsatisfying and lead me away from Jesus? Why should I spend time on these things? Writer C.S. Lewis challenges us on this. He writes, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. Christian, let's think about that. Are we far too easily pleased by things that don't satisfy in this world rather than seeking for things that do satisfy? What's an alternative and a better way? Well, a better way is doing the will of the Father. Doing the will of the Father, being obedient to Him, walking in the light with an eternal mindset. John writes, but whoever does the will of the Father abides forever. But whoever does the will of the Father abides forever. To love the world means to reject the love of the Father and ends in death. But to reject the love of the world, to do the will of the Father, means to experience the love of the Father that ends in eternal life. In order to live well in this world, we as Christians, we need to develop this eternal mindset. We need to develop an eternal mindset that this world God has given us to enjoy, but this is not all there is. This is not all that is out there. There's more. There's more. There's more, and there's eternity. There's eternity. Jesus taught in John 14 that we're not of this world, but our citizenship is in heaven. Well, how do we develop this? And I wrote these out, some things you can think of your own. But how do we set our heart and how do we set our affections on eternity? The first one sounds kind of simple and maybe insulting to you, but do you really believe in God? Do you really believe in God? In the God of the Bible? You really believe that He exists, that He's alive, that He's real, that He's in your life, that His Spirit is in this room right now? And if you do, so what? Or rather, then what? If you believe in God, then how does it impact your life right now, in every moment of the day, and in everything you do? That God is real. Do you believe God's word? That it's true. That it's really true. Not just that it's a great little guide and there are all sorts of things in here. We don't want so many mistakes and all this kind of stuff. Do you really believe God's word? That it's inerrant, that it's infallible, that it's our rule of guide and practice in this world? If you do, then what? Then how are you treating it? How are you treating it in your own life? Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you trying to learn it? Are you being fed by God's word? Do you love Jesus? Let me begin where the love of Jesus starts, because it starts with his love for us. Do you really believe and do you understand how much Jesus loves you? Do you understand that? Do you meditate on that? Have you thought about that lately? How much Jesus loves you? And do you love him in return? Do you love him with all of your heart to meditate on his love for you? If you want to exercise you can do tonight, go to Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 8. It begins and ends with there's no condemnation. One of the greatest chapters in the book of Romans and in the Bible. Just meditate on that chapter and the love of God for that. But do you love Jesus? Do you really believe in your salvation, that you belong to Christ, and that you are in this world, but you're not of this world? Have you learned contentment in Christ? That's one of the key things. What knocks us off? You know, what knocks most Christians off? What knocks me off, you know, most of the time when I start to go the wrong way, when I start to doubt God? It's that I've lost my contentment in him, in what he's given me. I want more. This is not working out. I don't trust that. You know, are you content? Have you learned contentment? We need to learn contentment in Christ. Do I trust God? Do I trust his will? Do I trust his will, both past, present, and future? That God has not allowed anything to come into my life or the lives of those I love that he will not use for good and for his glory. But are we content in that? And am I willing to be at his disposal? Am I willing to be his disposal? Excuse me. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote the book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. If I become content by having my desire satisfied, that is only self-love. But when I am contented with the hand of God and am willing to be at his disposal, that comes from my love to God. We're content. We're willing to say, Lord, whatever, I'm content in you, what you're going to do in my life. We need to develop a heart of gratitude. The foremost quality of a trusting disciple is gratefulness. Someone wrote, gratitude arises from the lived perception, evaluation, and acceptance of all of life as a life of grace, as an undeserved, unearned gift from the Father's hand. The writer goes on, the grateful heart cries out in the morning, thank you, Lord, for the gift of a new day. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of new day. Realizing that every day we live, it's the grace of God that we woke up this morning. God's given us a new day. How amazing is that? And how wonderful is that? We need to develop spiritual eyes. Those are my words. We just need to learn to see things through a spiritual filter, through a spiritual lens. And what's God doing here? When you're faced with a trial, when you're faced with a problem and things are going bad, what's God trying to teach you? That's a spiritual eye. What's God trying to show me here? Because he's going to take care of the problem. What's he trying to teach me here? What's he trying to show me here? You know, when we do this, we also learn not to worry. You know, my news feed is all about politics and what's going on in the world and everything else, and I love that kind of stuff, and I read about it, and I get wrapped in circles about it, and I get mad, and I get angry, and I get sad, and I wonder what's going on and all of that. But the spiritual life says, yep, you can get worried about it. I can get worried about it all I want to here in Australia, but it's not going to change anything. God's in charge. He knows what he's doing. He's in control of everything in this world. Those are our spiritual eyes to say, behind all this, behind this world that you and I can see here, is a God who's at work in this world and in your life and moving it exactly the way he wants. He's moving your life the way he has planned. He's moving all of history the way he has planned, which will culminate in his second coming. and in his glorification. In his glory. So, in light of that, we just need to be about what the Lord's given us to do. He's going to handle all the rest. We need to be about what the Lord is giving us to do, to save souls, to be discipling, to helping and loving one another. All these things, you can come up with your own list, will help us to keep our hearts focused on loving Jesus and not the world. Because the world, as John describes it here, it's got nothing good to offer you. Think about this. There's nothing valuable to be found outside of the will of God. There is nothing valuable to be found outside of God's will. Conclude with what he says. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. We don't need to step out of God's will to enjoy life. Because all that brings joy and blessing into your life is found in God's will. Let's pray. Father, help us as we struggle with this, as we wrestle with our own hearts to follow you. We thank you that we have your Spirit, because we know, Lord, without your strength, without your help, without your aid, without your power, we can't really follow you. We can't really follow your will. But with your in your power and your strength, we can follow you, we can come get to know you, and we can experience your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and sing with us.